turn in your Bibles or on your phones or whatever you got there. Thank you, Brent. Thanks. To 1 Kings. 1 Kings. We're going to be in chapter 18, okay? But I'm going to say I like history and backstory and all that stuff to get us where we're going. So I'm going to give you a lot of that this morning. And hang in there because it really does make a difference. And it really does help us understand the why of some things and the people that are at play in these scriptures. So if you would find 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm calling this for you and for me this morning. The title of this is A Little Cloud is Rising from the Sea. A Little Cloud is Rising from the Sea. So, we're in chapter 18, but I want to go back and kind of gather up the first 17 chapters. Don't be scared. It's going to be real concise so that you kind of understand what has happened in Israel's history, okay? So, the first 17 chapters of the book of 1 Kings, King David is old and he's dying, and Solomon rises to power. Solomon, you can read the story. It's very interesting. But to make it short and concise, he's David's chosen successor, and he is anointed as the king. We all know Solomon was known for his what? Wisdom and his wealth. He was known for his wisdom and his wealth. But his wisdom and his wealth caused him some problems, didn't it? So he formed some alliances through marriages with foreign nations. Okay, and these foreign wives worshipped false gods. And eventually the influence of these foreign women and these foreign wives led him astray. And he began to worship foreign gods. And he took the nation of Israel into worshiping foreign gods. God was not pleased. There's only one true living God, and he alone will be worshipped. Not he alone even deserves to be worshipped or should be. He will be worshipped, okay? So a prophecy was given of division. God sends a prophet to Solomon to announce that the kingdom will be divided. So Solomon has two sons. And after Solomon's death, Rehoboam is his name. Rehoboam becomes king after his father's death. But these northern tribes, they say, hey, listen, can you take it easy on our taxes a little bit? Can you lighten up on the taxes? But Rehoboam refuses, and so there's this division of the kingdom. So Rehoboam rules over the southern kingdom called Judah, and Jeroboam becomes king of the northern kingdom, and that's Israel. Does everybody follow what's happening? There's a divided kingdom. Didn't a prophet announce that that would happen? And now it's come to pass, okay? Now, after both of these two fellows die, then Ahab becomes king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And in 1 Kings 17, we see a prophet emerge, and his name is Elijah. And this is where it begins. The prophet Elijah comes on the scene to this divided kingdom, okay? He delivers a message from God to King Ahab. There's going to be a drought in the land, and it is punishment for the idolatry and the worship of false gods. And it happens, okay? So who was Elijah? He was a true prophet of the living God during the time of Israel, and many in Israel were worshiping in God's people, Israel, were worshiping Baal and other false gods, and that was greatly influenced by this King Ahab and his wife, Queen Jezebel. Okay, so now you're caught up with the first 17 chapters just like that. Now I want you to go to 1 Kings 18, and I want us to read that very first line there. I'm in the ESV. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. There is so much to say just about this one little scripture. First of all, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. The word said, after this drought, okay, he's saying, go show yourself to King Ahab and I'll send the rain. First of all, when God says something, it's going to happen. Okay? When God said, just like Pastor spoke about a few weeks ago when he told the disciples, I'll meet you on the other side. He didn't tell them, hey, by the way, storm's going to come up, but don't be scared because I'll take care of that. No, he just said, I'll see you on the other side. But when the storm came up, they became afraid. But Jesus would have walked right past them, right? It says he would have passed them by. He was walking across the water and would have passed them by. Why? Because his word is true. They're going to make it to the other side. If God says, I will do this, it will be done. If Jesus said, I'll see you on the other side, it doesn't matter if 25,000 snakes attack you, if they drag you to the bottom of the ocean, if you are shipwrecked, it doesn't matter. You will make it to the other side because God said it. Okay? So, that's the first thing that gets me fired up this morning. But there's a whole lot more. I like verse 2 because, what does it say? So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Immediate obedience. No questions. Well, exactly how is it going to happen? How am I going to find him? Like, yeah, no questions. Just he immediately went to go find him. When God says something, we need to immediately obey. Amen? Amen. So, into the chapter 18, we're not going to read all of this, but you guys go read it. After some twists and turns regarding Obadiah, in verse 17, Ahab and Elijah finally meet. So go back and read it today. There's some little twists and turns and some things that are interesting. But in verse 17, Ahab and Elijah finally meet. So we're going to start chapter 18 with verse 17. I want you to really listen to the story. You may have heard it before, but you're going to pick up details you haven't picked up before. Verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you have and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to meet me at Mount Carmel and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Basically, he's roll call. You calling me a troubler? You're the troubler. Now gather these 850 and more prophets and meet me. It's like a playground showdown. Meet me after school. Okay? So in verse 20, Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, even I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire on it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I'll call upon the name of the Lord. See how he says that? Call upon the name of your God. I'll call upon the name of the Lord, the God. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. Now, one interesting thing about Baal was he was known to be the God of fire and lightning, and guess what else? Rain. So to make it work with the false God, you have to change the narrative. So what they would do is they would call upon Baal in the rainy season. But then in the dry season, I can't remember his name. I think it's Mo. We're going to call him Mo. It is. Hold on. This isn't for you. This is for me. It'll drive me crazy if I don't. I can't find it. Anyway, Mo. Mo, the god Mo. He was the dry season, so he would relinquish his control over to this god during the dry season, and then he would take it back in the rainy season. That's how it went, okay? So, interesting to know that Baal is the god not only of rain. So if it's not raining, whose fault is it? Baal's, right? According to them. But he's also the god of lightning and fire, okay? So let's see what happens here. You call upon the name, verse 24, of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. Go for it. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the numbers of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 seas of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. Do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled also the trench with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, this is his prayer to God. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. So the goal, this huge display of God's power and strength, is what? So that people will come back to him. So that their hearts will be turned. So that they will know he is the one true living God. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Have you ever seen a stone burned up before? So the burnt offering consumed the wood, the stone, the dust, and licked up even the water that was in the trench around the sacrifice. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. So every false prophet died that day. So let's just recap the showdown at Mount Carmel. That's pretty amazing. Are you impressed with that story? If that happened today, can you imagine being a bystander? Being able to see the glory of God displayed in a way like that. To recap this showdown at Mount Carmel, Elijah confronts Ahab and challenges him to gather all the prophets of Baal and to meet him at Mount Carmel to test and determine who is the true God. The contest involves two altars that are going to be built, one for Baal and one for the God of Israel. The prophets of Baal will call upon their God to send fire and consume this offering, and Elijah will do the same. The prophets of Baal begin their ritual in the morning, and they call on him morning, noon, into the evening. In desperation, they begin cutting themselves, shedding blood to try to get attention. He remains silent, and the importance is that people realize that he's impotent. He has no power. He's a false god. Elijah prays and he prepares his altar with the sacrifice. He drenches it with water, not once, not twice, but three times. He leaves nothing uncovered by water. So God's fire comes and descends from heaven, consumes everything on the altar, leaving nothing but ashes. Clearly demonstrating God's power and authority. The prophets of Baal are defeated. The people of Israel who witnessed this fall on their faces and say, "Yes, you are the one true living God." They seize the prophets of Baal, and the prophets are executed. So that's in a nutshell. And I said all of that to get to this next verse. Go with me to 1 Kings 18, 41 through 46. And Elijah said to Ahab, he's the king, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of the Mount Carmel. He bowed himself down on the earth, and he put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again," seven times. And at the seventh time he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you." And in a little while, when the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Go back to verse 41. Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat, and drink." Now, this had been an incredibly emotionally charged event that had just happened. Okay, this showdown at Mount Carmel, intense, emotionally in charge. And right here, Elijah says to Ahab, "Take a minute. Take a second for respite and restoration. Eat and drink. Replenish and restore yourself." This is what he says. "For there is a sound of the rushing of rain." Did he actually hear a sound of rain? No. This is a prophetic statement that he's making. He's saying, back in verse 18, chapter 18, verse 1, God said, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." I hear the sound of rain. I hear this. Did he really hear? No, his spirit heard the sound of rain. God said it in 18 and 1. And I've seen this incredible display of his power and of his glory. And he has established himself to be the one and true living God. "We are exhausted, so you go eat and you go drink. But I hear a sound." So Ahab went out to eat and drink, and Elijah went to the top of the mountain. He bowed himself down. He put his face between his knees. Remember, there's no visible sign of rain. He just remembers the word of the Lord. So he changes his position. He doesn't go to eat or drink. He says something's happening. It hasn't happened yet, but prophetically it is happening. I need to change my position. He changes his position into what we would call head between knees, would be a birthing position or a fervent prayer position, and he begins to pray. He prays. Then he says to his servant, go look toward the sea. And the servant went and looked. He said, there's nothing. He continues to pray. He continues to stay in position. Seven times. We can kind of gloss past that at like seven times, but I want you to understand that could have been 7 hours. That could have been 7 minutes. That we don't know how long that was. But he stayed in that birthing position. Go look again. There's still nothing. Go look again. Nothing. Continues to pray. Continues to stay in his position. Go look again. There's nothing. Go 7 times. Go look again. And then finally, the 7th time, the report comes back. Behold, a little cloud, like a man's hand, is rising from the sea. A little cloud the size of a fist is rising from the sea. He didn't say, well, that might. He said, go. It's going to rain. It's coming. Get a hold of Ahab and tell him, let your chariot before the rain stops you. He saw that tiny little cloud the size of a fist and said, it's getting ready to pour. Because God said the land would be overtaken and the drought would be ended. I don't care if it looks like a teeny tiny fist. I know a huge rain is coming. And this is what happened. So he said, I got chills. He said to Ahab, tell him to go prepare his chariot and get to Jezreel because the rain's going to stop him if he doesn't get going. But in a little while, guess what happened? That little fist-sized cloud, the heavens got black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And this is what happened. Ahab's on his chariot riding to Jezreel, but the power and the strength of God came upon Elijah, and by foot he gathered up his garment, and he took off running, and on foot he physically outran the chariot and beat him to Jezreel. That's nothing but a miracle. You can't physically do that. God's strength and power came upon him and helped him to accomplish the impossible. So, I want to say this to you this morning. Believe today that a little cloud is rising from the sea. Some of you have come through great exploits, incredible things that the Lord has done for you. And when it's over, you feel like, what just happened there? What just happened? You can become confused and disoriented. And later we'll see that he did. He let Queen Jezebel speak a word that he saw in his mind that created fear. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about this moment. We're talking about this moment. If God has said something will come to pass in your family, in your life, in your ministry, whatever it is, but you don't see any evidence of it, of answered prayer, I encourage you this morning to hear the sound. Hear the sound of the victory. Hear the sound in the Spirit. We just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to come rest on us. As he was resting on the water, come rest upon us. If you don't see the evidence of answered prayer and things that God has put inside of you and has said to you, this will come to pass, I encourage you to hear the sound this morning and to get into position. Change your stance. It's never going to happen. Stop it. Change it right now. Let the posture of your heart be, nothing is impossible for you, my God. I will not give up. I don't have time to eat or drink. I'm getting in a birthing position because what you have put inside of me will be birthed because you said it would. Don't give up. The enemy wants to wear you down. The enemy wants to challenge you at every turn and make you think it can't happen. Your life can be different. Your marriage can be restored. Your family can be reunited. You can grow in Christ like you never have before. And the calls on your life are without repentance, and they will come to pass if you will have faith to hear. And if you will get into position to birth what God has for you. What do you do in that birthing position? Hope? And, well, I don't really know how long. No, you pray. You pray. You speak it out. You say, listen, no expecting woman who is in a birthing position is never not going to have a baby. They're going to have a baby. I'm going to tell you what it is. It's timing. It's timing. You get in that position of prayer. When we recognize these things, it's not always a call to action, but it's always a call to prayer. He didn't know what else to do, but he got in the position of birthing, the position of prayer. So get into position. The next thing was the seven repetitions. You see anything? I won't see anything. Do you see anything yet? I don't see anything. Just like a woman giving birth. She doesn't push one time. She pushes and pushes and pushes with great strain and labor and with effort and with pain. But that woman's not leaving until that baby is delivered. Some of you are ready to walk away, and you are right there to deliver what God has for you to deliver. Don't move. Don't change your position. Don't stop praying. The seven repetitions, I'm not going to give up. He kept asking and kept asking and kept asking. This is not about begging God. This is about proving God. This is about God's timing and saying, I don't care how long I have to ask, how long I have to knock, how long I have to seek. I will not stop because I know this is a matter of your timing. And in your goodness and in your timing and what you are doing in your kingdom, besides little old me, you will release it at the right moment. Do you trust God's timing this morning? Then don't get up. Stay in the birthing position. Don't get up. The seven repetitions are Elijah's uncompromising trust in God. He's not going to give up till the answer comes back. Well, there's a little something. The guy probably felt bad for him. Like, I see a little cloud coming up out of the sea. You know, he probably felt like I got to at least give him a little hope. But that was the promise of God, that fist-sized cloud. So as you pray and as you beseech God, as you don't stop knocking and seeking, as you stay in that position and you don't give up, don't despise the little fist. God doesn't always come in like a tornado and fix everything for you. Sometimes he wants you to be watching and looking and noticing the very thing on the landscape that's just a little bit different. And by that, you grab on with your faith and say, that's the size of a fist. There's a whole torrential rain coming. I got to move. Does that make sense to anybody here? God's timing. God's timing. That little fist-sized cloud might seem insignificant, but see it as your huge miracle, okay? And open your eyes. Open your eyes to it. And then move. He moved. He moved. He prepared. It said he girded up his loins about him. That means he grabbed up his robe and pulled it up so that he could run fast. So when you see just the least glimmer that this is coming to pass, that God is, there's a promise. You get yourself ready. You gird up your, you make yourself prepared. You expect the rain. And don't wait until it starts raining. Act like it's raining now. Move as if your promise has happened now. Speak as if your promise has happened. Declare the things of the Lord that are not happening as though they are. and walk in that. Act like it's raining. As you act, this is what I love about what happened to Elijah. As he pulled up his robe, the power of God came upon him. Not before. The power of God came. No, as he made the movement to say, I hear, I see, I have great faith to believe that this is not just a sprinkle. This is what you promised, God. As he pulled up that robe, the power of God came upon him, overtook him, and allowed him to do the miraculous that only God could do. He ran by foot to another location and beat a chariot that had left before him. I want to tell you, when God begins to release these things in your life, acceleration will take place. But there is a pattern and there is a way. We want everything to be laid out on the front side and then we're going to run with that. But God wants you to run when you see the small cloud. God wants you to prepare when you see the glimpse and the hope of that answered prayer. And he wants you to, by faith, say, I'm going to prepare myself. His spirit will overtake you, and you will see accomplished in the spirit 10 times more than you could ever see in the flesh of your own efforts. Has anybody ever experienced what I'm talking about today? Or is it just me in this room? Raise your hand as a testimony that you have experienced this in your life. And I'm telling you, if you haven't, you can, and you will. This is God's word. This story gives us insight into his character, into who he is, into how he operates. And it is time for us to stop sitting back and just waiting and waiting and waiting for God to do something. You take part in your destiny. You take part in the miraculous. You take part by praying, by staying in position, by seeking him, by keeping him first, as we've been talking about. Is he first in your life? Is he first in what comes out of your mouth? Is he first in the thoughts that you think about? Is he first in the way that you comport yourself? Is he first in your family? Is he first in your home? Is he first in the activities that you participate in? Is he first? And if he's not, he can be. As Pastor John said, he is first. But is he first in your life? God, let our priorities reflect that. This is not the time to play around. Our culture is so messed up, they need bold people of faith to stand up and say yes when it's time to say yes and say no when it's time to say no. And we can only do that if we're empowered by the Holy Spirit and if we are running the race that he set before us. So my great prayer for you this morning is that you will be encouraged. No matter where you are in this story, you could be like, I am in the middle of the battle. I've not even come through the showdown yet. I've not come through that. Wherever you are in this story, look at the whole thing and understand that this is how it comes out. That we can trust in our God. He is the one true living God. When we put other things before him like the children of Israel did, he has a way of snapping them back. We do the same thing. We talk about Baal and we talk about Asherah and other false gods that they worship, but we worship false gods too. Anything that you put before him in your relationship is an idol. What do you bow to? We do the same thing. But he is righteous and he won't accept us having any other God but him, the one true living God, to work in our lives. So I want to encourage you this morning, believe today a little cloud is rising from the sea. If you don't see it, it's okay. A little cloud is rising from the sea. Say it. A little cloud is rising from the sea. And when you see it, you know what to do. You exercise that faith. You get into position. You get ready to birth what God's asked you to birth. You pray and intercede. You have persistence. Keep asking, keep knocking, keep believing, keep praying, and trust God's timing. Trust God's timing. His timing is not ours. We have to release that to him and say, God, I've been praying a long, long time. My mother has shared with you the story of my grandmother who for 56 years, I think it was no fault of her own, disowned by her sister. She sent cards to her every year to tell her happy birthday, never a response. Kept praying every single day. My mother called Mabel, her name. Called her name, called her name, called her name, called her name. She stayed in position, she stayed in position, she stayed in position. And in her 70s, God, probably her early 80s actually, God restored that relationship like that. Don't ever give up. Don't move on. If you know God has said it, you believe for it, you stay in position, trust his timing. Amen. Amen. Would you stand? Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you put these stories in your word to encourage us, to show us your strength and your power, God. And we also ask for every heart that may be faint here today with waiting, with asking, with wondering if you even hear. Let them be encouraged today that you hear and that there is a little cloud rising from the sea, God. They will see it. If they don't see it today, God, they will. And it has an abundance of rain. Whatever you promise, God, will come to pass. And we rest in that today, God, in your timing, in your love for us, and in the process. We relinquish it all to you because you are the God that does no wrong. You are the God who that cannot be wrong. You are righteous and holy. And we submit to that process this morning, God. We give you glory for your word, God. We give you thanks for the brothers and sisters that we have to lift our arms up when we're tired, to encourage us, to spur us on, and to tell us to gird up and keep running, sister. Keep going, brother, because that we need that sometimes, God. I just bless your people today, God. I just ask you, no matter what we're facing, God, that we would realize that you are the answer, that you are not silent, God, and that in your timing you release all good things to us, Lord, with power and with strength. I pray blessing over your people today, God, that this will take root in their heart, that the enemy would not come to steal the word, and that they would be encouraged today, God. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.